My text this morning is in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 5, and it's really quite a number of the verses, but as my text I'm taking verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I realize that there is a feeling in this chapter altogether regarding the second coming, but also it can be very personal. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's nearly 18 months ago I started on a series called Great Expectations. I meant to have about 10 messages, and I just found more and more. And although I could still find more, I believe I'm making this the final one. And so in a way, and particularly because at the end of an epistle, it has a kind of a conclusion regarding it. Now then, we have great expectations of God, we know, and that he will fulfill them. And we know that in Christ we are complete. Yet at the same time, we grow in grace. And he has expectations of us. And these things, if they are mentioned to those who are not in Christ, and who are seeking maybe, but not yet found him, these particular passages are hard to bear. And I think that is why very often in the epistles you find that when you find a series of things that is things that are expected of you and myself, you'll find then a ray of sunshine, a ray of grace, and where the apostles will give a little kind of gospel address, as if he's checking up on the congregation that are there. And think, for example, of an easy one, Ephesians, a very lovely and a very deep and a profound epistle, a great one. And yet you have in chapter 2, don't you, you hath he quickened to a dead in trespasses and sins. And there's a lovely passage there, not of works that any man should boast and so on, but by grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, but through faith it is a gift of God. Now then, you have those little windows, and I think it's because that the apostles were aware that when they were writing these letters, not everybody would have been clear. So to help them, I'm sure that was in their hearts too, led by the Spirit, they were helped. So they are meant for his people. Well, who are his people? And each morning I've been doing this, and I've tried to do this from the particular epistle that I'm in. And at the beginning of this epistle, there's a lovely picture there of gospel. And it is typical, really, of Peter. And Peter would be very conscious of the teaching of the Old Testament and how a lamb would be slain. And once a year, the high priest would go into the holiest of all. And there he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb around the Ark of the Covenants and in that area there. The golden lid represented into the perfect life of Christ and the blood sprinkled there, his sacrifice. But it was a type, it was a picture. And then it was John the Baptist who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now then, he must have had that in mind when he said words like this: "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers," and then he goes on to say that lovely verse, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now let's look at that for a moment. He said, well, how is a person saved? Talking about our immortal souls. Here we are in a building here this morning, and we know there is something about us that is special. We know we're ordinary. We know our life is brief. That when we die, our loved ones remember us, and then they have to get on with their lives. It's like that. And we are forgotten. And if you went to Cardiff on any particular day of the week to have a coffee in a certain cafe, I don't think they would notice your absence or my absence. You know, we are soon forgotten. The place thereof shall know it no more. And yet, in the eyes of God, this is the amazing thing. There can be a relationship with him that makes us, we are told in Romans, heirs of God. Think of that. Joint heirs with Christ. Imagine. But we're so small. And our planet is so small. And yet it can be so. There is something in us. What is it? We have something and we call it the soul. It's the very essence of our life, our soul. And this soul is indestructible. That's the marvelous thing about it. Our little bodies age and they fade. Our memories go. Our sight gets dim. Our hearing fails. All those things are happening, well, to most of us, to many of us anyway, to me particularly. They're happening. We don't feel any difference. We have a soul. And that soul is vibrant and alive and a kind of a youth about it. It does not know how to age. And it is the destination of that soul that's important. And that's the burden that we have in the scriptures here. It says, if you desire that your soul might be eternally safe in glory and in heaven, not in hell. And now then, let's do away with some things. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, your salvation wasn't bought with corruptible things. You can't buy it. Such, and he gives an example of silver and gold. Not anything like that. Or by our own works, or a whole variety of things that are corruptible. From your vain conversation, things that we receive by tradition from your fathers. None of those things can save our souls. But there is something that does. And he brings us then to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. Now then, the Apostle Peter is very fond of the word incorruptible. You find it various times, number of times. He's also fond of the word precious. Precious faith. Precious blood. Something that is very valuable. Something that is very wonderful. It is the blood of Christ. What are we saying? Christ shed his blood for us. What does that mean? He died for us. Well, yes, what does that mean? Before we come to Christ, and if we were chapel attenders, we'd have all sorts of ideas. Well, that is what bad men will do to good men. They will do something horrible that would be crucifixion then, and we can understand that. And he sets an example of how he behaved on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, you can be like that, but you haven't understood. We have a hymn that says, oh, teach it what it meaneth. What does it mean? The nails are there. They did nail him. Well, there was hatred there, yes. That was there. All those things were there. There was hatred. The nails and the crown of thorns, all those were there. And they hurt. Hurt very much because he had a physical body and they hurt. They'd hurt like they'd hurt you or myself. And we would say he'd be brave, yes, well. Many of others, people crucified, will be brave as well. And we're glad that he was brave, and he would be. But there is another suffering there, a suffering that is beyond anything that we can imagine. It's God punishing him. God. He takes and meets the wrath of God for sin. Not our sin, not his sin, but our sin. You know? All my sin, and I think of myself now, and I'm glad you don't know me, and I'm glad I don't know you. Not in that sense, you know, what we are really like. But he knows, but I'm glad he knows. I'm glad he knows, because you know sometimes when you want to apologize to somebody, it's so difficult to do so, isn't it? But you know, with God, you can be so honest, and you know that he knows you through and through. Where's my sin gone? If my faith is in Christ, my sin is laid on him. Things that you and I wouldn't want to mention, thoughts we've had we would not like to share, all that, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And he pays our debts in full. I know afterwards I mentioned the children's stories that we are also dressed in the righteousness of Christ. But here I'm concentrating on this thing. What a relief to be a forgiven sinner. What a relief in life to know that even though I'm frail and I fail a lot quite often, but what a relief to know that in His sight I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What a relief to know when I'm coming to my last heartbeat or my latest breath, whatever it may be. What a relief it is to know that I have peace with God. I am a forgiven sinner. And because of that, I'm being in Christ and in the righteousness of Christ, accepted by Him. If that is true, he said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, the sinless Christ dies for us. Then we go back to where we are. He's saying here in this particular text, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now then, that's in this epistle. So he's addressing those people who are able to say, yes, I believe it. I believe that with all my heart. I know I've come, I had a time in my life, you know, where that little hymn we quote, and earth has no dear a spot as where we meet with me, with thee, and the great transaction has taken place. And we know that we shall be exalted in due time. We know it in the context of the second coming as well, but also personally, we know that we shall be exalted in due time, and when He comes for us, that we shall be safe in His arms. All that is true. Now then, He's addressing search. The word established here. We are established in grace. And at the beginning of this chapter, he gives various instructions. And they're all to do, really, don't lord it if you're in a position and you should be humble. That's really the immediate context of the therefore I have in my text. It has, humble yourselves, therefore. But I'm going to extend it because although that is there, we've been looking at that, and that's the immediate reason for the therefore, because of that, this is what I expect of you. But surely, make it into a bigger therefore and go to chapter 1 again. All right, we are the Lord's. We've been begotten, we've been born again, we have peace with God, our sins are forgiven. But there is something very wonderful here, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now then, when we think of that, when we think, I'm a forgiven sinner, I'm humbled, aren't you? He says, God resisteth the proud. If you're proud, do you know that God will fight against you? But giveth grace to the humble. Then when I think of what He has in store, He has an inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That is mine. Or Paul put it like this, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Heaven is ours because we are in Christ. And when we think that, and surely says, in that sense, therefore, in the light of that, your debtors to mercy. You know, and debtors to mercy alone. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore. Where? Under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He may exalt you in due time. Now, what does it mean to humble yourself? Now, if we don't as Christians, then God will humble us, you know. So it's better to get on with it ourselves. I thought this morning I was coming of one of the hymns here. And I'm going by memory of having read something a long time ago, so I can easily be corrected by a number of you. I don't know. Now then, it's John Newton. Now, John Newton was brought up, his mother was a very godly woman, but she died when he was 11 years of age. Later, he joined his father, and his father was a sea captain, and he was on a ship, and his life became a licentious life. Outrageous. He was a terrible man, an absolutely awful man. And he also traded in slaves. Now, can you imagine? You know, that's absolutely awful. Tearing little families apart, taking young boys and girls, fathers and mothers, and taking them in dreadful conditions and selling them as if they were some commodity. He was involved in that. And at one time in his life, he got captured. And he became a slave of a slave. and had to eat whatever that slave gave for him to eat on the floor. He was completely degraded. And he said, I'll never, never forget. But you know, he did go on forgetting. But he became a Christian. He became a Christian. He became a minister. The rest of his days, he preached the gospel. But I heard this, and I can't remember where, but I read it somewhere, that before he'd come out of the little room there to preach, if any pride came into his heart, I've come a long way. I was a slave dealer. Now I'm a Christian. I know my doctrines. I've learned a great deal. I'm a great preacher. And I've led many to the Lord. He wouldn't come in for a while. And he'd go round the table many, many times, remembering and recalling what he was and the pits he came from. You know, sometimes when we feel very critical about somebody has done, and it's something that is very unpleasant and unsavory, and we're going to say something and then we remember, can I really point a finger? Can I really? Humility is to know our place. To know what we wear and what we have is all by grace. But listen to the change in this man. He wrote these words, amongst many others, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It is manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought, and when I see thee in due time, so when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. And many more hymns, and we love them, they're all beautiful. But they're a product of a humble soul. You see, he never forgot the pit that he came out of. He never forgot the mercy he received. He never forgot that all he had, Jesus was everything, my life, my everything, was everything to him. Humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand of God. In verses 4 and 5, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, yea, all of you. Be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. We go back now to the beginning of the chapter. This is how I want you to live. I want you, as if you had put on some clothes, be clothed with humility, and let not pride or arrogance or conceit be anywhere near the Christian, for God resisteth the proud. Let's remember that. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Under the mighty hand of God. Let me give you some reminders. Elijah. Do you remember Elijah's famous phrase? The God before whom I stand. He never forgot it. There are many times when he says that. I'm aware of this, in this situation, that situation. I'm answerable to this great God, the God before whom I stand. Or take our blessed Saviour. When John 13, when they had been on a journey, and they were dusty, and their feet were dusty, and so on. It was the work of a servant to wash the feet. And none of the disciples felt really that it was their task. We felt, well, after all, they were disciples of Jesus Christ, and they had quite a status. They were quite somebody. Whatever went through their minds, I don't know. And so he puts a loincloth around him, and takes a towel and a basin of water, and he washes their feet. what he's showing. There are many lessons in that chapter, I know. But one of them is, be willing to take the humbler part. For we are sinners, saved by grace. But in due time, he will exalt us. Meanwhile, do you remember, I have this little verse on my desk and I read it every day. And I just love it. I read it when I'm happy. I read it when I'm feeling down. I read it when I'm feeling worried. And all the little feelings that we all have. It's from Micah 6 verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He expects it. Now then, encouraged in life. There are lots of little pieces here that all come together. They're kind of conclusion, aren't they? He says, yes, I want you to remember that. And they would be feeling very convicted, like I do, when somebody would say that to me. And I must watch myself that I don't forget my place. And that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And then he says, I have an encouragement for you. Encourage in life. Now, God is mindful of the wickedness of the world that we're in and its cruelty. He's mindful of that. And how people can use cruel words and wound us very deeply. Or actions and all sorts of things. It is a wicked and a perverse nation. And Wales is a wicked and a perverse nation. And all these islands are, they're wicked and perverse. And the continent and the rest is like that. But we are born for such a time as this. You might say, I'd rather have been born in the 1859 revival or a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. But you haven't been. We've been born for this time. And so he'll give us grace for this day. And we might say, but there are no great prophets, no great men. No. But you see, God perfects the strength in weakness. And we feel weak so often. And he knows our circumstances as well. He knows the sorrows of our lives. He knows our hopes and our fears. He's aware of all this. So what does he tell me to do? Casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Isn't that lovely? All? You know, sometimes you may talk to a friend. And if you have a big worry, you know your friend will listen to you. But you know, I have discovered in my life and other people's life, there are no small problems. All our problems are big. Well, of course they are. It's something small, maybe in the eyes of other people. But speak for me. Speak for you. And we might say, well, all right, I shouldn't be worrying about things like this, but it is getting me down, it's like that. And you talk to a friend, and you find your friend is daydreaming, not listening to you. And you're saying, you're not even listening, and I'm bothered about this. Oh yeah, come on, sir, say it again. I was listening, but my mind was preoccupied or something. But God, oh, the listening ear of God, the heart of God, the loveliness of God. Casting all your care upon him. Big things, mediocre things, middling things, little tiny things, all of them. Thoughts, actions, words, all those things. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. It's wonderful. He cares about me. And he cares. I'm saying me, not to separate myself from you. I'm identifying myself. And for you, he cares. For you. That's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, what needless pain we suffer. Or because we do not take everything to God in prayer. He cares. He careth for you. The heart of God. In the Philippian epistle, there's a passage there. I love it so much. And if I ever try and help people, I nearly always use this one. Be careful or full of care for nothing. And that seems a hard statement. Lord, how can I be no anxieties at all? Not worried about anything. You know, taking a kind of a stoic kind of attitude. Nothing worries me and I don't care. But we do. We are creatures of feelings and things can affect us. He says, well, don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget that, let your requests be made known unto God. Come to him, thank him for past mercies, and make your requests known. He knows, but he likes to hear you tell him. come and tell him all about it. It's a lovely thing. I can remember a little incident in my own little life. When I was a child, I think I must have been six or seven. You know, the early years of school. And when I came home from school, my mother would sit in a little armchair we had, the old-fashioned Welsh armchairs. And she said, "There, now tell me all about it." And I'd begin from when I went to school in the morning, and I would tell her everything. And she was interested, and she wanted to know. I would tell her everything. It was a special time of the day for me when she would give me that 10 minutes or so, or quarter of an hour, when I told her everything. They can help us a little, but not like God. Not like God. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." He expects it. What's the result? "And the peace of God." Now remember that now from John 14 verse 27. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It is the peace of Christ, the peace of God. You cannot explain it. It is very difficult to describe. It invades your innermost soul. It invades your being, your mind, all the faculties of your soul. It invades everywhere. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It could be in a situation, because I didn't expect peace here. I didn't expect to feel like this here. And yet I'm given strength. I'm rising up with the wings of an eagle. What's wrong with me? It is the peace of God. We can have a peace that the world giveth. Yes, it's very good, but temporary, and can't reach to everything. But this one, "the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, steady you in your innermost being and in your thinking." "I expect you to trust me," he says. And lastly, "enabled in battle." Don't forget you're in a battle, he said. That this world is an evil world, and it's the prince of the power of the air. Satan, devil, the father of lies, and the many names that he has, and his power, and his wiles, and his cleverness, and how he knows what our besetting sin. He does know it in our hearts, but he certainly has a good idea, because we're such a giveaway so often. So he tells them to be careful. He says, Satan hates me. In verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." Don't be flippant in your life. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. They say, you know, I saw somewhere that an old lion and an old past master would go for easy prey very often and would wander around the village waiting for a child or an older person to wander carelessly, pounce upon them. And sometimes when we are careless with our words, our actions, our ways, our thoughts, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, prowling around and ever desiring to take the loveliness, as if it were the edge of the loveliness away. He can't take us away from God. That can never happen. But he can put us out of action. He can delay us, even for many years. And we have to say sometimes, we regret the years that the locusts have eaten. It can be like that. So he said, be on your guard. We have one hymn that says, "When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the sin or the guilt within, what shall I do? Oh, dear me, I know that's true, Satan, I know." And he leaves you and puts you out of action. "Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." How else shall I deal with it? Verse 9, "Resist him in a name that is above every other name." Don't underestimate Satan ever, but never, ever underestimate the power of God. "Whom resist..." How? "Steadfast in the faith." You have the shield of faith, helmets of salvation, and so on. "Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren as are in the world." This is not an unknown battle. All your brothers and sisters in Christ know of this. "And with them resist Satan, and draw. We sang, didn't we, that lovely hymn we often sing midway through the service, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, you know, when our love and whatever it may be has failed, the other days have done. What does he giveth? A love with no limits and so on. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. His resources are without limits. Till travelling days are done. Till travelling days are done. How many different congregations have been here for the long life of this church, you know? Many faithful, faithful people, faithful all their lives, till travelling days are done. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Did you know that when he called you out of darkness into light, out of unbelief into the gift of faith, into all these things, when he called your soul into the relationship of grace, that is, what you might say, yes, it was a call, but it's bigger than that. It's a call to glory. It's a call to God. It's a call to heaven. You can divide it up if you like. It's a huge call. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And a lovely little friendly little phrase. After that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you, and then receive you home. Now let's turn it right around. He is expecting you. As he has great expectations of us, he also is expecting us home, and we have great expectations of glory. We finish with this lovely hymn, which my attention was drawn to it recently. Why should I fear the darkest hour, or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus vouchsafes to be my tower. Though hearts the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield, since Jesus is my mighty shield? When creature comforts fade and die, worldlings may weep, but why should I? Jesus still lives and still is nigh. I know not what may soon betide, or it don't, do we? From day to day, I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. Though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove, while Jesus intercedes above. Against me earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to bless and only bless those words which are acceptable in thy sight, for thy name's sake. Amen.